Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we'll look at verses 22 to 25. 22, 23, 24, and 25. In our text this morning we're going to talk about mirrors. You ever think how the mirrors in your life? There's at least one in your bathroom. There may be more than one bathroom in your house. Probably somewhere on the back of a closet door, there's a full-length mirror. Maybe even decorative mirrors throughout the house. We have mirrors in our cars. Some cars even have lighted mirrors where we can see ourselves even when it's dark and nobody else can see us. Shopping centers are full of mirrors. Every store has mirrors everywhere. If you ever go to a health club, the whole wall is mirrors to motivate you, keep you working. In the case you can't find any other mirrors, the lady sitting next to you probably has one in her purse. We just have mirrors everywhere in our life. Now, James didn't have that. In James's day, a mirror was a piece of polished metal, which if you looked real hard, you could maybe see a general reflection of your face a little bit. But in our text, James uses that simple mirror as an illustration of the truth that God has to teach us here. I hate to think what James would do if he knew all the kinds of mirrors that we have. His little text might be as long as my sermon, but instead it's just four little verses. Let me read it. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Three grand truths, and they're pretty simple and straightforward and direct, but three truths that I want us to get from this short passage. The first is this, that God's Word tells it like it is. God's Word tells it like it is. I guess I've never liked mirrors very much because they just seem to be too brutally honest to suit me. Whoever invented them must have been trying to get even with the world. But if mirrors weren't enough, somebody had to go and invent videotape. That's even worse. Have you ever seen yourself on videotape? When I was in seminary and in my first preaching class, someone preached and we started talking about the content of the sermon and about the structure and all this. And we never talked about the fact that he was jingling his keys in his pocket and scratching his ears and whatever all during the sermon. And when we asked the professor, weren't we going to talk about that, we said, we don't need to. He's going to have to watch this on videotape. We used to have to spend the whole class hour telling people they were doing strange things when they preached. But he said, now you just watch the videotape, and it's so brutally honest, you can't escape it. Well, James reminds us that God's Word is like that. It tells it like it is. That's the controlling illustration of this whole paragraph. The similarity between a mirror and the Word of God. We look into a mirror to see what we look like. We look into the Word of God to see what we are like. A mirror shows us what we look like from our own perspective, what we look like to ourselves. God's Word shows us what we look like to God from His perfect perspective, which is so different from our own. God's Word tells it like it is, with brutal honesty. Now, logically, this truth follows right on the heels of the passage before it that we looked at last week, where it said, be quick to listen. Remember we talked about, that's talking about being quick to listen to God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is the mirror that shows us what we're like from God's perspective. God's Word tells it like it is. Now, folks, we need to know this. We live in a world that is so superficial. The concern in our world is almost never what is really true, but only what sells, what creates the right image, what creates the desired effect. Indeed, in our postmodern age, the very existence of truth itself is up for grabs. So how could we ever gain an unbiased, unprocessed truth about anything, with no one's spin on it, with no one's corruption in it? Truth, raw, perfect truth, especially about ourselves. Where would we ever find that? There's only one such looking glass. God's Word tells it like it is. So this morning I call you again, as last week, to look intently into this mirror of God's truth. Look intently. I think of those mirrors that women have sometimes, I guess, with their makeup. I'm not sure what the use is. I just see them. These mirrors that on one side they're a regular mirror, on the other side they're a magnifying glass. You look in those and it makes your face look like the craters on the moon, maybe. Every pore is this monster. Look intently, right down into the depths of God's Word. And what will we find there? Truth about ourselves. God's Word tells it like it is. That's the promise of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Let me read these verses. We talked about them a few weeks back. Well, I guess a few months back. But let me read them again. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates down even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Oh, your friends can't do that for you. Your friends cannot sort out the thoughts and attitudes and motives of your heart. Your friends cannot sort out the sin in your soul from the righteous desires. Your friends can't do that. Your parents can't do that. Your spouse doesn't know you well enough to do that. Your psychiatrist can't do that. Your doctor isn't privy to that kind of information. Only the Word of God reveals such deep hidden thoughts and attitudes and tells it like it is. So why don't we just open our Bibles and look and read and feast and understand? Why do they so often sit closed for days? Why don't we look in our Bibles with the intensity and the frequency with which we look into a mirror? Think of how many times you look into a mirror. Think of how few times we look into the Word of God. Why? Because we probably don't want to know. It's not always pretty what we see about ourselves when we look into God's Word. Someone once wisely said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I call you this morning to open the truth and look into the mirror. If you need to look into the mirror to see if your hair is combed 4 or 5 times a day, certainly need to look into God's Word at least as much. Because only in God's Word do we find the truth about the most deep and profound parts of us. God's Word tells it like it is. The second truth we get from our passage here follows on the heels of that. God expects obedience. God expects obedience. Thinking of mirrors again a minute, did you ever notice how quick we are to respond to a mirror? I notice this if you're walking through the mall. I don't go to the mall very often, but I do know that there are a few places in the mall that there's like a wall between stores that's all mirrors. And it takes about 2.5 strides to get by that mirror. And you just glance and you see yourself. But in that split second, you're sucking the gut, you try to arrange things just right, get your hair right, whatever. It's amazing. Without ever breaking stride, we instantly respond to what we see in a mirror. In other areas, we're not so quick to respond. I think, for example, maybe you know somebody like this. Someone who gets sick and goes to the doctor and gets his condition diagnosed, is given some prescription to have filled and some treatment to follow, and then goes home and puts a prescription in his pocket and does nothing. You know people like that? And if you're the doctor, what do you say to that person when they come back and they're really sick? You say, why do you think I gave you that medicine? Why do you think I outlined this treatment? Of course, you're sick. You didn't do what I said. But that's what God's warning us about in these verses. Hearing the diagnosis and ignoring the treatment. Or seeing the defect in the mirror and walking away and forgetting it. I just defy you to look into the mirror and see a big smudge across your face and look at it and walk away and never touch it. We just can't do that. To know is a call to do. And this is one of the major points of the whole book of James. God expects obedience. God expects obedience. It could not be said more clearly than it is in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Do not merely listen. Do it. In fact, if that's not quite enough, God speaks of doing His Word several more times in these verses. There in verse 22, and then in verse 23, He warns against those who, I quote, listen to the Word, but do not do what it says. And then in contrast to that, in verse 24, He talks about the man who looks intently and continues to do what it says. In fact, He goes on to say it again in verse 24, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. And then he says it again in verse 25, he will be blessed in what he does. Five times in these few little verses, God makes it crystal clear that he demands obedience, the doing of his word. In fact, anything less than the doing of his word, he calls self-deception in verse 22. You see it in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You know, we can become masters of self-deception. We can talk ourselves into most anything. We listen to the voices that we want to hear. We ignore the others. In fact, self-deception is so common that we help each other in it. we silently agree to not mention that the things that we all take for granted, some of the things that we all take for granted, are blatantly different than what God says. But because we like those things, we all agree kind of silently without ever discussing it, we're never going to mention the fact that this is disobedience. We just assume it's all right because we all agree on it. It's so easy to deceive ourselves. It's absurd, but we do it all the time. And here the Holy Spirit cuts through all those word games we play. Cuts through all that talking to ourselves and rationalizing within ourselves. Cuts through all of that and says plainly and repeatedly, God expects obedience. Well, it's so easy to call ourselves Christians these days. Did you ever think about this? In some lands, to call yourself a Christian is to paint a bullseye on your jacket. It's to ask to be executed, to have trouble, to lose your job, to be ostracized by your family, but not in our culture, not in this area. There's some acceptability to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to say Jesus is the Lord. Words just roll off our lips. But Jesus himself says, wait a minute, hold on. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? God expects obedience. It's easy to say that Jesus is a great teacher. Oh, he's the greatest teacher of all time. Oh, really? Then why don't we listen to what he taught and believe it enough to do it? He expects obedience. It's easy to say Jesus died to save sinners. Oh, really? Then how can we keep sinning? How could we resist one moment coming and asking to be forgiven and changed if we really believe that? It's easy to say Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life. Then how can we be comfortable one more minute living in the old way? It's easy to sing from childhood and to teach our children to sing, Jesus loves me. Oh, really? Do we believe that? Then why don't we trust him with our lives? Why do we feel like that he's out to get us all the time? Why do we think that doing things his way would somehow hurt us? If we really believe he loves us, why can't we walk in his way? Stop deceiving ourselves. Either Jesus is the Lord, the Savior who loves us, or he's not. If he is, to believe him is to do what he says. If we don't do what he says, we're deceiving ourselves when we say we believe. There is no such place to stand. For God demands obedience. Period. Well, one more thing, a surprising truth that's too good to miss here, the third truth. Obedience sets us free. Obedience sets us free. You know, we Americans are a strange lot. We love our automobiles for they give us freedom. And so while the Japanese or the French are whizzing along in high-tech trains going 200 miles an hour commuting to work in the city, we Americans are enjoying our freedom on the interstate system of every major city in America, developing road rage as we sit in traffic jams and creep along at 10 miles an hour. What freedom! Might we not argue that those whizzing by on the train know the real freedom? Freedom to arrive in less time. Freedom to arrive on time. Freedom to do something besides watch the road. Freedom to start the day or to greet your family at the end of the day with joy and peace rather than in a rage from the commute. God's ways are like the train. Verse 25 speaks of the perfect law that gives freedom. Now I know that to us law seems confining, the very word kind of sends chills up and down our back. But it's like that train. Yeah, the train's not free either. It's confined to the track. It's confined to the schedule. It's confined to tight controls. And we think the freedom is the opposite of that. Freedom is no controls, no schedule, no rules. Submit to nobody. I'm free. But when we get our lives all jammed up in a mess, caught on the spiritual freeway in a chain reaction pileup, then who's free? God says, riding the train of obedience to Him within the confines of the restrictions and the requirements that He lays upon us would keep us out of the mess and make us truly free. You see, God's ways seem confining sometimes when we think of them as law versus doing what I please. But God says the real comparison is between obedience to Him and slavery to sin and to self and to the world and to the devil. In that light, serving the God who made us, who loves us, who wants not to destroy us, but to enable us to function as He designed, that's true freedom. David came to realize this, and he makes the same point in Psalm 119, verse 32. He says, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. In verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Obedience sets us free. This morning, I must warn you, our desire for freedom from God's laws is a self-delusion. God didn't come to set us free. Jesus didn't come to set us free from God's word. He came to remove our sin and empower us with His Spirit and inform us with His plan and free us to obey Him and know Him and walk with Him. That's true freedom. The freedom that's realized in obedience to Him who made us. Him who loved us and redeemed us. You see, when the train rolls down the track exactly like it was designed, exactly as it was built in the confines of its limitations, then it's free. It's when it gets off the track that it's a mess. And we're no different when we walk according to the commands of our Savior and we live in freedom. When we refuse, our lives become a tangled mess. It's predictable. Obedience sets us free. See, this is a different kind of Christianity than we hear a lot. I'm not saying keep the law and you will be good enough to please God. You can't do that. You can't keep the law well enough to please God. You don't have to. Jesus has come and kept the law in your place and please the Father. And then He's laid down His perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And He's risen from the dead in the power of His Spirit and given us that Spirit that we might live in newness of life. He calls us then to abandon our spiritual self-help program and trust what He's done instead. And when we do, He promises to give us freely eternal life. It costs us nothing. But let's make sure we understand what it is that He saves us for. His plan is not just to remove the punishment for our sin, remove the consequences of our sin, so that we can go on sinning with impunity. God is not such a fool. No, He came to deliver us from that sin, to deliver us out of the bondage to sin, to deliver us from being driven by our own passions and enslaved by Satan, to deliver us from that, to take away the consequences of the sin that we've done and to give us power to walk away from sin. that we might live as we were made to live, that we might enjoy fellowship with our Creator, trusting what He says, obeying what He commands, enjoying all the fruits of a righteous life, the very things that sin keeps us from ever knowing. That's the way of true freedom. That's what Christian discipleship looks like. Obedience sets us free. Saved by faith alone, but true faith always walks down the road of obedience. Always. Well, James never dreamed all the mirrors we know. He would have been amazed. But by the Holy Spirit, James sets before us one mirror that makes all the others look dull in comparison. And that is the mirror of God's Word, which he calls here the perfect law of liberty. That's a great phrase. In fact, that one little phrase, perfect law of liberty, sums up the whole message of this text. God's Word is the perfect law of liberty. Your friends may tell you what you want to hear, but God's Word tells it like it is, perfectly. It is the flawless spiritual mirror into which God calls us to look intently. God's Word is the perfect law of liberty. We get lots of advice that we can take it or leave it, but God's Word is not like that. God expects obedience. His Word comes to us as law. We must do what He says. Finally, God's Word is the perfect law of liberty. While we search for freedom, the truth is we tend to live in bondage. Bondage to our own misunderstanding, bondage to our own ignorance, bondage to our own determination that we will do it our way, even if it kills us, and it does. But Jesus came to set us free from that. Free from the ignorant bondage of sin. Free to walk in His ways where there's life and freedom and joy and righteousness. Obedience sets us free. The perfect law of liberty. As James concludes, this man will be blessed in what he does. Amen. I pray, Father, that you would give us a heart to receive your word the way that you describe it for us here. Oh, Lord, we talk ourselves into such a reduced view of it that it becomes optional. It becomes nice to know information from a far-off culture that may or may not apply to us. Oh, Lord, we take you to be a fool sometimes. We think that you don't understand the cultures in which you wrote things and the way that you, the authors that you chose to write them down, as if somehow you couldn't communicate to us clearly. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've given us your truth. I pray that we would listen to it as it really is, the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. And then give us a heart to obey, to walk in your ways, Lord. Give us discernment, Lord, that we might see the stupidity and the short-sightedness of doing our own thing. We might see that walking with you in obedience to your truth is a way that indeed sets our hearts free for all eternity. Oh Lord, unless you remove our ignorance and give us strength and remove the consequences of our sin and give us a heart to serve you, Lord, we'd just walk forever down the path of ignorance and rebellion. But I pray that you would be gracious to us and turn our hearts around and grant us repentance and true faith in Jesus and a heart to walk with you and to do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.